you've done for me.
If you want to sit, you're welcome to. I want to welcome you here this morning. My name is Matthew, one of the pastors here at Faith Family Fellowship. If you're a guest, just want to welcome you. There should be before you, behind you, a communication card. If you would just take that, fill that out, drop that in the offering box on your way out. Would love to have a record of you come and be able to reach out and pray for you and see if there's anything we can do for you. So it's Thanksgiving week. I hope you all have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And have a wonderful time. We will not have any activities on Wednesday up here. And so then we'll be back next Sunday morning with regular activities, okay? So just want to announce that, let you know. Also, Christmas is coming. I know Thanksgiving's this week, but to put the word out, to think Christmas is coming, and with that is the season for Lottie Moon, for the Christmas offering that goes, all of it goes to support about 3,500 missionaries across the globe. And so we'll have a video at the end of our time this morning. And so I just want to mention that to ask you to begin praying. Begin praying for those missionaries, praying for that offering, and praying for the Lord's provision to support all of those people who are giving their lives to serve in a different context, in a different place to bring the gospel to the nations. All righty? So let's continue. Continue your worship.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, no place to be. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given to me. My mourning grew quiet and my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Know your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. Release from my chains, I'm a prisoner. Of
the ground. You redefine my future. And on the day that you arose, the darkness ran for cover. Blessed Redeemer, my answer, my saving grace. You're my hope in the shadows, my strength in the battles, my anchor for all my days. And you stand by my side, and you stood in my place, Jesus, no other name.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning and good to be seen, right? I hope and pray that you do some thanks living this week. That wasn't that funny, was it? I really do. Not just giving of thanks, but living it out so that people can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And you know, the world is looking today in particular because there's so much going on and they're trying to figure out, is it real? Is Christianity real? And unfortunately, too often they come away saying, no, it's not real. Everybody just seems to be as mad as everybody else. Are as worried as everybody else, we are to be different as followers of Christ. It doesn't mean we don't feel the same kind of pains. It doesn't mean we don't face the same kind of anxieties, but we have one to go to help us in times of trouble. I want to read you a text that I got from Lamar Reeves just a few minutes ago before the service. Most of you know Lamar's one of our elders. He's our church treasurer as well. Friday afternoon, he took himself to get a COVID test, and they wound up putting him in the ER, and he stayed in the ER all night long, and he is now in ICU. But his response this morning is, I did not have a good night. I'm now on a BiPAP machine. I threw up. but my blood sugars are a little better. And so we want to be in prayer for Lamar. Betsy tested negative. And Rachel took a different test because of what school requires. And she won't know until Wednesday. So we want to be in prayer for them. Most of you know Allison Pierce. You're way up there. Oh, put your hand up. Come on, yeah. Way up there in the balcony. Allison's aunt and uncle, we know pretty well. Most of us do. They were missionaries to Chile and stayed in our mission house. And they stayed about a year, I think, with us. So we had them a good while. Went to be missionaries in London, serving with Spanish-speaking people in London. Came back and have been serving in Jackson, Mississippi. And I don't know which daughter it was that was getting ready to go on mission. Andrea? Yeah, the youngest, going to serve as a missionary. And so they had a kind of a going away party. Well, everybody got COVID and from the family. And yesterday morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jim's wife, Lori, passed away. And so I talked with Jim yesterday, talked with him this morning, and he wants you to know that he appreciates you praying for them. He has a perspective of a believer, and that is that she hasn't died. She has departed from this world, but she is present with the Lord, and that God's grace is going to be sufficient. He knows that. He says we weep, but we don't weep as those who have no hope. They're going to try to keep the service small because of COVID. And so it's going to be primarily family. But do want you to be aware that people are hurting. We do want to continue to pray for Steve, who's battling cancer right now, and Sheila. And you don't have to come kneel at the altar. If you would like to come and kneel at the altar, do so. You're more than welcome to pray where you're at. If you want to kneel but don't want to come down here, you can obviously kneel right there where you're located. But I would like for us to give expression to the Lord of our brokenness, our need for Him, and the fact that we are part of the family of God and we're interceding for one another. So would you join us in prayer at this time? And Father, you have told us that we're to comfort one another with the same type of comfort with which we have been comforted. And Lord, I guess across the whole body of believers that are gathered, we all have had times of difficulty, hardship. Some have known what it is to lose a spouse, to know what it means to have years and even sometimes decades of not having their husband or their wife who were so close to them, and Lord, they know a little bit of what Jim is going through, and for their family. I pray, Lord, that you would grant us avenues to be able to reach out and to encourage. Lord, help us to be wise, to know when to speak and when not to speak, what to say and what not to say. Lord, help us to know sometimes just sending a card does more good. So we just ask you to help us to be very wise in the things that we do, and help us to share Christ with each other. Help us to share Scripture. So we do pray for the Spikes, and just ask that you would meet their need. And for Jim in particular, that Lord, that there would be no guilt of having the family together. For Lord, that is the most natural thing to do. So we just pray that you would help them to be at peace. Lord, we pray for Lamar, and we would ask for healing for Lamar. Thank you for what he means to us, and I think what we mean to him, and would pray that that relationship that we have would be very tender right now. Help us to know how to pray for him, and again, we just pray for his deliverance. And pray that you would be with Betsy and Rachel in a time of separation, and ask, Lord, that in your perfect way that you would bring them back together again. Lord, we continue to pray for Steve and ask for healing in his body. And Lord, pray for Sheila, that you might grant to her a continual ability to be a helpmeet to her husband, and to know how to be an encourager. And Lord, just help us to be the body of Christ. Help us to know what to do and when to do it, and to be able to speak the gospel to one another, to encourage one another every day. To walk with Jesus. And this would be our prayer in the mighty and the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, you have a copy of God's Word. Let me invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at Scripture that has to deal with how to work through times of false teachers in times of great difficulty. And we are certainly living in times where we have false teachers. And, you know, what do? We speak the truth, and we can't back off the truth. And we're told to speak the truth in love, but loving someone means we speak the truth. So don't get those two confused. They're not confusing. They're one and the same. And I kind of want to probably just do two parts of a four-part sermon for today. I guess I gave it two different titles, maybe multiple titles. God-centered worship is what I'm calling it. You could also call it four causes of true worship. We're looking at worship, and actually the word worship is in our text, and you may not be able to catch it unless we break it down. So let me just start reading in verse 1 and pick up primarily in verse 3. Where we will talk about worship. So it says, Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle, one sent of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. I believe he's talking about the apostles there. And the reason why we have that equal faith is because it's by the righteousness of our God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. And so his prayer is, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not just added to you, but even more greatly, that it be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and or even of Jesus our Savior. His divine power has been granted to us. And the word granted to us there is in the perfect tense. It's given to you and will not be taken away. It can't be taken away. It's there permanently. So his divine power has been granted to us, or it has granted to us rather, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That word excellence is also translated down in verse 5 as virtue. It's one and the same word in the original text. So he has called us to his own glory and virtue or excellence, by which he has granted, and here's that same idea again, granted fully to us, will not bring it back, this precious and very great promises, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Well, you missed the word worship, probably. And you say, well, where is it? Well, it's actually a compound word in the Greek New Testament, and we translate it here, godliness, where it says he has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And the word godliness is made up of a little part of a word which means good, and the second part of it is worship, good worship. And God wants us to have good worship. Is it possible to have bad worship? Well, absolutely it is. And I would say that because if you have good worship, then of necessity, it's possible to have bad worship. Can you and I come to church and go through the motions of worship? Yeah. We can sing the songs, we can pray the prayers, and our hearts be far from Christ. God's more concerned not with how well we sing, as he is the attitude of our heart. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. And God is concerned so much that our heart be his. And so what is most important is that when you and I come to church, that we actually come already prepared for worship. It's a sad thing when we have to say something like this, we're going to prepare your heart for worship. Well, I can't do that. Nobody can do that. No song service can prepare your heart for worship. Because preparing your heart for worship is an act of your own will. It is coming before the eternal God and recognizing him for who he is and giving him the worth and the value that he deserves. Okay? We use the word worship, and it's an Anglo-Saxon word. It means to give worth or value to something. And so what are you giving worth and value to? You can worship at a football game. You know? You can. You can worship on the golf course. I mean, I know you've had people say that to you. Well, I can worship just as well on a golf course as I can at church. And they're right. The question is, what are you worshiping? Okay? You know, it's what we give value to. And when it comes to God, when we give God value, we're to be giving God the highest value possible. That's what it means to worship Him. It is coming before God and saying, Lord, if I didn't get another breath, that would be okay as long as I have you. That's worship. That indeed is coming to give God the good worship that He deserves. Lord, if I don't have another good day, if I have you, I have everything. Lord, I long to have an intimate time with you. I long to give you the value that you deserve in my life. And so we're going to be talking about this God-centered worship around four truths, and hopefully we'll do two of them today. Number one is His awesome power. Number two is His abundant provision. Number three is His authoritative precepts. And then number four, His abundant promises. So what promotes this giving God of great value are not necessarily tangible things that you and I can put our hands on. We talk about something being tangible. This Bible is tangible. And something that's intangible would be like love. You can't put your hands on love. You can experience love, you can feel love, but it's intangible. And we're talking about God's power. We can see God's power. We can see what God does in His power. But as we look at the power of God, there's an awesomeness to it that causes us to worship Him. It's in Mark's Gospel, the second chapter. It's kind of a long text, but it's essential, I think, that we read this. It's all one story. You're familiar with it. It says in Mark 2:2, many were gathered together to hear Jesus, so many that there was no more room, not even at the door. And as Jesus was preaching the word to them, they came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man. He was carried by four men. You know the story. These men are bringing a paralyzed man to Jesus, knowing what can Jesus do? Heal him. But the problem was they couldn't get near him. So what did these guys do? They devised a plan, didn't they? They dug a hole. You think about that the next time somebody says, can we have a Bible study at your house? You may want to think twice before you say yes, okay? Somebody might start digging a hole in your roof, okay? So they're having this time with the Lord, and they bring this man to Jesus. And verse 5 says, when Jesus sees their faith, He says to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, had he come there for his sins to be forgiven? No. Why had he come? He'd come to be healed of his paralysis. He wasn't there for his sins to be forgiven. We're not even sure that he was conscious of it. It doesn't tell us that he was a man that was quite aware that he was a sinful man. But he comes, and Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. Now the scribes, and scribes were like religious attorneys. They were the ones that were given the responsibility of looking at the law and interpreting the law. And as they looked at what Jesus did, what was their claim? He's committed blasphemy. He's breaking the law. He's doing that which he should not do. So they questioned in their hearts. And their question was in verse 7, why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. And they asked the right question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God has the power to forgive sin. How can he forgive sin? You and I know the answer to that. Because he's God. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus question within themselves, he says to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Well, what is Jesus revealing about himself right here? He knows what's going on in these men's hearts. He knows what they're thinking. And so they had to have taken a step back. How does he really know what we're thinking in our hearts? Why do you question these things? And so verse 9, he says, let me ask you, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Now, which is easier? You and I would say both of them are quite hard. I don't know that I could say to anybody, take up your bed and walk, who was paralyzed and they get up and walk. But the reality is, it's easier to do that than it is to forgive sin, because only God can forgive sin. You might could take a man into surgery who's been paralyzed and do some kind of surgery, and he come out of the surgery and be able to walk. But what man cannot do is forgive sin. But Jesus says, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority or power on earth to forgive sin, I'll say it. Rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he arose immediately. He picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God. They worshiped God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Now, what ought to cause us to worship the Lord? I don't know how many of you in here have been converted. You've been born again. You've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. But if you know that you have your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, and I don't want everybody looking around, but I just put your hand up and put it back down. How many of you say, I've been saved? Hallelujah. Do you know what? That is the greatest miracle on the planet. That's greater than God breathing the crab nebula into existence. Okay? That's nothing for God to do. All God has to do that is speak. But what did God do in order to forgive sin? He became the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He shed his precious blood. He understood the separation that sin causes when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that all creation turned its back on Jesus when the earth turned dark for 3 hours when Jesus was being crucified. Breathing the world into existence is not hard for God. It's not difficult for God. Only God can forgive sin. And every time we gather together for worship, we ought to be ecstatic in our worship. Why? Because you're forgiven. Don't get over that. Some of you have gotten over it. Don't. Take it back. Determine right now to take it back from the enemy who's come along and And maybe because of the way you've behaved or the way somebody else has behaved, you've allowed the enemy to come and steal away the joy of your salvation. David lost the joy of his salvation when he committed adultery and murder. And what does he pray? Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And when he does what I cannot do. He danced before the Lord. Now, if you want to laugh, just try to get me to dance before the Lord, okay? I wasn't allowed to dance. Baptists were not allowed to dance, okay? So I don't know how to do it. But that's exactly what the worshiper did. I mean, he couldn't contain himself. That's what it means for you and I to come give God all the value and the worth of who He is because of His great power. And He has the power to raise the dead like He did Lazarus. You and I see what He did with Lazarus. And Lazarus being raised from the dead is a parallel to salvation. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I call them, and what do? They follow me." And what happened in that grave side, that cemetery, when Lazarus was in there? Did everybody come forth from the dead? No, Lazarus did. Why? Called him by name. Lazarus, come forth. Could Jesus have raised them all from the dead? Absolutely. Nothing is too difficult for God. And yet, you and I get to see the power of God raise Lazarus from the dead, and you and I are promised that the day is coming when we are going to be raised from the dead. My dear old dad was always waiting for the rapture of the church. I remember when the little barcode readers came out at the grocery store. Dad said, "Mark of the beast." You do know that the barcode has six at the beginning, has six at the end, and right in the middle of it, it has six. I'm serious as a heart attack. It does. It's 666. And my dad was convinced. I remember when he would tell me, "Son, I want to know the power of what it's like for Christ to come and rapture me from this world." And then when he got in his 80s, I remember him saying, "I don't want to be raptured. I want to be resurrected from the dead." He said, "Do you know what kind of power it takes for God to bring together all of the dust of my body and resurrect it from the dead?" He said, "I want to see that happen." Well, dear friend, I don't know how you view that, and I don't know how you see it, but it doesn't matter which way God takes us to heaven. It's a small picture of what it is when He saves somebody. When somebody is born again, that you and I can speak the gospel to somebody and they hear it. Now, you know what it's like to speak the gospel to somebody and they don't have a clue what you're saying, right? Surely you know that feeling. You're going, "How in the world do you not understand that?" And the scripture is real clear why they can't understand it. It's because they're spiritually deaf. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And you're thinking, I got to come at it another way. Well, that didn't work. I'm going to come at it another way. Well, that didn't work. I'm gonna use that Old Testament passage, and I'm gonna share it with him. You know, Genesis 3:16 has the gospel in it, so I'm gonna go back to Genesis 3:16, and I'm gonna tell about it. And you're so frustrated, you say, man, I just can't seem to get it across to them. And then there's another time you walk up to somebody and you say, boy, you wouldn't want to be saved, would you? Oh man, I've just been waiting for somebody to ask me. And you're wondering, what happened? Lazarus, come forth. Jesus has spoken to their heart, and you and I get to see the power of God resurrect somebody from the dead. Why do we give him worth and value? Now, we can give worth and value to a lot of things. We can give worth and value to a football game. Can't we? Yeah. What time would you get up to go to an 11 o'clock football game? That's 6 hours away. You wouldn't do that? Oh, well, you got your priorities right. But there's a lot of people who do it all the time. And what they're saying is, man, you know, I can't get up in time to go to church. But boy, if my team's playing and I got tickets to that game, I'm going to be there. And what they're saying is, I give more value and more worth to that thing than I do to the God who creates and saves, who is Lord of all. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to a football game, but there is something wrong going to it if your priorities are backwards. If you can't say, that's okay, I'll miss that game. Other things have come up that are higher priority. I'll be glad to give my tickets to somebody else. But we're going to worship something. Every single one of us worship something. And sometimes it's many things, is it not? What do you give value to? Now, coming to church says you're giving value to hopefully what the writer of Hebrews said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. And so you set that as a priority of your life, to know that God intends for you to come and to be together for the purpose of worshiping God, for the purpose of encouraging one another, praying for one another, sharing the gospel to each other. And so that's what we need to do. So we give him value. We give him the worth and the worship that he deserves because of his awesome power. It's interesting, the word awesome in the Old Testament actually translates the word fear. Okay? I remember back in the 90s when all of a sudden, I think it was the 90s, when all of a sudden the word awesome entered church life. It's kind of like the word physicality that entered into football somewhere along the way. It seemed like every football game I try to watch, some commentator is going to talk about the physicality of that team. Some of you are going, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay. Well, just like that, awesomeness entered into church life. And we go, God's awesome. You know what that means? He's worthy to be feared. God is so great that it causes me to fall on my face before a holy God. Secondly, not only is it his awesome power, but it's his abundant provision. It's his abundant provision. Notice what it says there in verse 3. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, good worship. The word to give there, as I said, it's in the perfect tense, meaning that he's given it to you once for all, and he's never taking it back. He's giving you everything that you need. It may be at times you and I think, you know, somehow I got short-sheeted when it comes to the things of God. Why didn't God give me a little bit more? He didn't give me enough. Well, he did give us enough. Problem is, we haven't given him all of us. And when we give him all of us, then we come to recognize that he has given us everything that pertains to life and good worship. There's two different words in the New Testament for life. One is bios. We get the word biology from it. And the other is zoe, and we get the girl's name Zoe from it. Zoology. Okay. One has to do with physical life. The other has to do with quality of life. And what God is saying here is, I am giving you everything that you need for the quality of life that I came to give to you. When Jesus said, there's a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, I have come to give you life, a quality of life. And not just a little bit, I came to give it to you abundantly, good measured, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I mean, you know the difference between ice cream and packed ice cream? Some of y'all are not old enough to know what packed ice cream is. Hand-packed ice cream. Hand-packed ice cream means what? You get more ice cream. All the air that's in the ice cream gets pushed out. So if anybody ever asks you, would you like some hand-packed ice cream? You know what your answer is? Absolutely. You're getting more. And that's what God's saying to us. I've given you everything you can handle and more in Christ Jesus, so that you worship, give value to Christ. In Psalm 84:11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor, which is, in my opinion, not the best English translation, because it's the Hebrew word for grace. The Lord bestows grace and honor to us. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Those who have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what will he hold back from us? Nothing. So the Holy Spirit comes to give to not some and not many or not most, but to all that belong to Christ. He has come to give us everything that pertains to life and godliness, so that we really don't have a need that Christ will not fulfill. Do you ever get depressed? I'm not asking you to answer it, but I think if most of us would be honest, there are times when it seems like everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. You're just doing the best that you can, and everything goes wrong, and you look at God and you go, where are you, God? And all of a sudden, you're just so down and discouraged. And you wonder, where's my hope? And we need to remember our hope has been promised to us in Christ Jesus. And therefore, why am I not experiencing it? And the reason why I'm not experiencing it is because I'm not rightly aligned to Him. Remember the old hymn that says, "Here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul." You know that one? You know, you can't get the cup full if the cup is upside down. And we often come to the Lord just like that. We can't figure it out. Why am I not being filled with the Spirit of God? I've got things turned upside down. How do I get them turned right side up? I come to the Scripture, the Word of God, that tells me the right way to be rightly related to God. And once I do that, then I come to understand the awesome power of God, that He is mighty to save, even when the world is going, "There is no God. How could you believe in God? There's only one thing that's true, and it's science, and science is true, and everything else you thought you believed is not true. It's fantasy. It's a myth." Well, that's okay. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born in a manger to a virgin. He had no human father. He had a heavenly father. And He came and He lived a sinless life. And He bore our sin in His body on the tree. And we've been celebrating that year after year, day after day, month after month, for almost 2,000 years now. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, it's a remembrance that, yes, Peter comes and says, as he's writing this, "Our hands have handled the word of life. We were there. We were eyewitnesses of it." You can take what we are saying as truth because it is true. These people who are saying today it's not true, how many of them were there? None of them. Peter is saying, "I was there." John saying, "I touched Him." Thomas, so much, he didn't even touch Jesus. But when he saw Jesus after His resurrection, where did Thomas go? Do you know? He went to India. What would motivate Thomas, the doubter, to turn away from looking at the resurrected Lord Jesus and say, "I'm going to go to a foreign land where I can't speak the language, and I'm going to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is real." What will cause you to worship God? Well, I've given you two. It's because that's all you can handle. And we'll look at two more, the Lord willing, next Sunday. But this week, I want you to do what God called us to do as saints of God. Because Jesus said you can sum up the law in two things. And that is, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we've got a world out here that's kind of confused right now because there's not a whole lot of love going on, is there? There's not a lot of love going on. There's a lot of hatred going on. And God is asking us to put on the royal robe of Christ, which is love. And let's love Him, and let's love each other. And by our love one for another, all men will know that we're His disciples. Now, you know what you can't do? You can't love like that unless you've come to know Him. You can't do it. Have you come to know Him? And the way to come to know Him is when the Holy Spirit of God says your name. And by faith, you say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be yours for all eternity." And so I want us to bow our heads together. We got just a video we're going to watch before we leave, but just for a moment before you go. Heads bowed, and do you know that you know that you know that Christ Jesus has called you by name? It's as real for you as it was for Lazarus, alive from the dead. And you are continuing on. You're persevering. There are times of doubt. There are times that you trip up and fall. But by grace, God lifts you back up again. And there's nothing that you would rather do but to worship the God who loved you so much that He sent His only Son to die on a cross for you, to forgive you of all your sin. That's a far greater thing than if He were to say to blind eyes, "See." And would you say to Him, "I worship you. I give you the worth and the value that you deserve. And Lord, if my cup is upside down, would you take the Word of God and help me by the Holy Spirit of God and the encouragement of the saints to get things turned right back up so that you can fill my cup? You can fill me with all the fullness of who you are, so that the world might know Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. In His name we pray. Amen." Well, Matthew mentioned to us about our giving for international missions, and so we have a little video we'd like to show you before you leave, okay?
Here in Thailand, there are so many people who don't know God, and no one they know knows God.
Thai people have a desperate desire to get rid of the sin that they know they have. They're going to the temples and they're taking money and gold and flowers and anything they can do that they think is good that might erase the sin that they know that is inside them.
My calling to be a doctor and calling to be a missionary came on the same day. When a missionary came and spoke at our church, he said the line, "The saddest thing I've seen after 35 years on the mission field is children sick and dying because there's no doctor to care for them." And it was a lightning bolt through my soul. And I said, "Okay, God, I'll be a medical missionary."
Our ministry here takes mobile clinics all over the country of Thailand. Church planners call me up and say, "I'm trying to start a new church, or there's never been one, would you come and help me?" Medicine is just a means for me to share the gospel with those who have no other access. When I talk about how to take care of their physical needs, it's just so easy for them to see, when I start talking about their soul, that they need a Savior as well. And American churches have partnered with me in that. And they have sent me short-term mission teams that come with me for about a week every month. And we go out and do mobile clinics all over the country. Without the churches coming alongside me, I cannot do what I do. In general, people here do not like talking about spiritual things. But on mobile clinic, we can talk to 100 people in a day, 200 people, 300 people in a day that will come to mobile clinic. And there we can share Christ with so many people at one time. It makes mobile clinic a great avenue for sharing the gospel. The point of mobile clinics is to start churches, groups of Thai believers that will go on to grow people in their new faith, to disciple them in their understanding of who Christ is, and to grow them together into groups that will become churches. There's a lot of things that money can't buy. Being able to be here and see God praised where He has never been praised before, that is a dear joy. seeing souls saved in areas where no one has ever known God before, watching them grow in their faith and lead others to faith, and watching them grow together into churches, seeing churches start where no one has ever worshiped God before. Money can't buy that.